Thank you for that good song. Amen. Christ is not a disappointment, ever. And about everything else is. It's Christ alone. The songwriter said that when all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. Every other thing will let you down. Christ and His Word will never, never disappoint you. Well, thank you for being in the house of God on Saturday night, revival meeting. I've had several pastors tell me recently that it's gotten so difficult to get people out on Saturday night, especially if they're going to be there on Sunday, that they've seriously considered calling off Saturday night of revival meeting so folks can rest up and be ready for Sunday. But I'm glad you're still in love with Christ enough that you can come to the House of God revival meeting on Saturday night. And I've appreciated and enjoyed the services and thank God so much for His help last night. To Him be all the credit, all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. I pray on a daily basis, Thine is the kingdom. Lord, don't ever let me forget that this is Your kingdom. Not about me, it's not about my little part of the corner of God's kingdom, but it's about His kingdom. It's His kingdom, always His kingdom. Not my group, Your group, our movement, but His kingdom. And I want to be kingdom-minded. Amen? Amen? Far too often we're seeing the kingdom through the eyes of the church, through the eyes of our group, our denomination, our little part of it. We need to start seeing what we do through the eyes of the kingdom until it is all part of the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. We don't have any power, folks. There's no power here. All the power belongs to Him. All the power comes from Him. It's His power, and anything that's accomplished is not accomplished because of us, but in spite of us, through His power. And Thine is the glory. And I want it to be that way. I don't ever want to get in the way of God's kingdom, God's power, and God's glory. Amen. So we praise the Lord for what He does for us. Happy that Kathy can be with me again tonight, and said that she won't be able to be with us tomorrow, but that's just the fact of her responsibility of caring for her mother, which just is not going to allow her to be able to do that, and I'm glad she's here with us tonight. I'd like to invite you to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, for a scripture reading in just a few moments. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. It seems like everywhere I go, and if you sit down and have any time to talk with God's people, pastors and leaders and just the ordinary working laymen of our churches, you'll find not too far beneath the surface of the conversation, you'll find stories that surface that reflect the realities of so many of God's people going through deep times of testing and trial, the storms of life. And again, I feel like I've had a difficult time, and I've just made a passing reference to some of the deep waters that Kathy and I have gone through in recent years. I could give you the whole story. But I'd hate for you all to be crying so hard you couldn't hear me preach. No, it's not that bad. But we have been through some testing times. When we left, I left the pastorate of a church that I thought I would be at all the rest of my entire life. And if I were doing what I wanted to do, that's where I would have stayed. Very comfortably situated, blessed. And God led me into a different line of responsibility and ministry as the administrator of our missions program for the Bible Methodist Connection, and that was a more than a 50% cut in pay, and I wondered how in the world we were going to pay the bills. And I thank the Lord that my wife's done her very best to help to cover that, to enable me to do what God's called me to do. But part of that was the need to go to revival meetings just like this one as much as was possible and to try to supplement our income. And I was away just a few months after I had taken this responsibility in one of those meetings when my cell phone rang. I was actually with Greg and Susanna Hobelman over in Sunbury, Pennsylvania, and Lucas and Hannah Shrout were singing, and they were all sitting at the table. And I walked to the table answering the phone, and Kathy informed me that the doctor had just told her just a short while before that the result of some tests they'd been doing were positive, that she had cancer, and went through a bout with cancer then for more than a year, and one surgery after another, and we thank God that He was merciful to us, and the doctors were able to get all of it, and her tests have been clear since then, but those were deep, deep waters, trying times, I'll assure you, when I didn't know from one day to the next if it was going to be another bad report or worse report, and all of the tests that followed, and the facing the reality that I might lose her, rocked my little world. And in the midst of all that, just knowing that I was doing everything in my power to just walk as obedient to the Lord as I could. But then I sit down with others and they tell me their stories, and I don't feel like I even have a right to share mine because they've gone through much deeper waters. I have my wife, and God's been merciful and blessed us. Someone asked me last night, or asked us last night, if it was our son that was almost killed in an accident a few years ago, and it was. When a big commercial Ford industrial tractor ran over him and punctured both lungs and crushed his chest, and a double set of disc harrows went over top of him completely, and a drag harrow as well. And he was cut seriously, barely missing the main artery in his leg. And when I got to the hospital, they said they didn't know if he was going to live or die, and that if he lived, he'd be on full life support for a long, long time. And 50 hours later, he was off of life support, and about 3 days later, we walked out of the hospital. And God gave us our son back. But then I talk to those who've lost their sons. And I think I don't have a right to complain. But the truth is, friends, everywhere, there are people who are going through deep, deep trials, fierce storms. Our whole world's been racked by some storms. We're in a deep economic storm tonight, political storm, social storm. The winds of that storm are screaming tonight while we're sitting in this congregation. We don't know what the news will be tomorrow. I don't know about you, but I just have a deep sense of foreboding that we're going to be hit hard again by terrorism with some of the new policies and change of policies. Who knows what the next event will be? The storms that hit our country just 2 or 3 years ago, one after another, Hurricane Katrina especially, wiping out the city of New Orleans, hurling an entire modern American city into chaos and anarchy, kind of shook us and reminded us that we're not so stable a country. We're not so stable a society. My brother-in-law and I were talking going home the other night about what might happen if times really, really got hard in America. And those that had something to eat, could be, their lives could be in jeopardy just to protect the food they'd have to feed their families. And we saw that in New Orleans. People were killed for something to eat or something to drink. It was anarchy. It was chaos. In the midst of that, the Washington Post was there doing an article, and they interviewed a man that was walking around in a dazed state. And the man said, you know, I'd quit my drinking. I hadn't had a drop to drink in years, but since Hurricane Katrina has struck, I can't stop drinking because it's too painful to face the reality. He said, I don't have any identity anymore. A lot of people lost their identity in the storm. And all of that caused me to stop and say, can the storm, is there such a thing as a storm that could be so fierce that it could rob me of my identity? Happens every day, friends. A stable neighbor, it seems, suddenly facing loss of job, perhaps the loss of his marriage, who knows what kind of event he's going through, breaks and family members are killed and the police are summoned and everybody says, it can't be, it's not possible that the neighbor would do something like that. He was just a good neighbor, but he snapped. His identity's gone. His foundations are washed away. We read of those that are wealthy, committing suicide, found in horrible conditions with drug addictions. Politicians whose careers have been dashed, their hopes with them. The storm's blown away their identity. Jesus talked about that. He talked about a man who built his house upon the sand and a man who built his house upon the rock. Jesus said, and the storms came. He didn't say when or if. He said, and the storms came. Because, friends, every one of us know that storms are an inevitable part of life. I mean, you're reminded of that this very week. And perhaps last night, Pastor was telling me you had a pretty fierce, at least thunderstorm here last night. We never know, friends. We do not know. But my friends, one thing we can know, we can know the one who can speak peace in the midst of the storm. And the scripture reading that is before us tonight is an incident in the life of our Lord when he led his disciples into a storm. I want you to read it with me, Mark's Gospel chapter 4, and we'll start reading at verse 35. And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, he being Christ, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they'd sent away the multitude, they took him, Christ, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he, Christ, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, friends, it's interesting to me to note as we've read that passage that the storm that these disciples of the Lord found themselves in was a storm that was in the providential leadership of the Lord himself. Some TV preacher might say, or perhaps even someone you know, well, if you get yourself into those kind of difficulties in life and storms of life, it must be that you've gotten out of the will of God to be in such a storm. But here these devoted followers of the Lord are doing exactly what the Lord has told them to do, going exactly where he's told them to go, just as I reflected a few moments ago in my own personal experience, doing exactly what I felt like God wanted me to do in my life. And though he was right there with them, in the ship with them, and their little boats were underway at his command, yet they found themselves in a great storm and felt they would perish. And in that storm, they're crying out, where is Jesus? Master, Master, Master! Don't you know what's going on here? Where are you? Do you not care that we're about to perish? Have you ever wondered where he was? I have. Lord, do you know what's going on down here? Are you aware of what's happening in my life? Have you forgotten about me, Lord? Probably all of us would admit, if we were honest tonight, there have been moments in our lives when we wondered if God knew really what was happening in our world. You know, after 9/11 terrorist attacks on our country, there were great bold headlines. Where was God on 9/11? Well, I'll tell you where God was on 9/11, friends. God was right where God always is, right there, omnipresent. God was in the flaming twin towers, reaching out in mercy and redemptiveness to every soul that was calling on him. We'll only know, we'll never know perhaps until we get to heaven, how many there might have been who confessed their need of God and turned to him in that hour of crises. God was on that airplane as those heroic people struggled with those terrorists. God was in the airplane that crashed into the Pentagon. God was right there where God always is, merciful and redemptive. That's where God was. Have you ever wondered, God, do you realize my little bark is about to sink? I'm about to go down. This is more than I can handle. I'm going to break. But the question, my friends, is not where is God? Where is the Lord? The question of the Master in return to them is, where is your faith? For faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. When the waves are high, faith says God knows the waves are high. He is allowing these things to work together for my good and His glory. He has a purpose in this. And when He's tried me, I'll come forth as pure gold. He'll receive the glory. How is it that you have no faith? Jesus asked them. You know, folks, having the Lord on board will not prevent the storm from coming. But, my friends, it will give you peace in the midst of the storm. Even before He speaks peace to the waves, you can have peace in your heart. It requires sometimes much less faith to demand a calming of the waves, a resolution to the problem, a quick fix to every crisis, an escape from every storm of life. Less faith, I said. Less faith than it does to have the faith to trust Him, even when the waves are dashing over the sides of the ship and the doctor shaking his head and things aren't coming together. That takes the most faith. Henry Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God Day by Day, said this, quote, asking God for a miracle may indicate a lack of faith. Some feel they demonstrate great faith by asking God for miracles. They assume that God wants to do the spectacular in every situation. They presume that God wants to provide a miraculous escape from every difficulty they face. And yet Jesus condemned those who insisted that He perform miracles and show signs because He knew their hearts. He recognized that they could not believe Him without constantly undergirding their faith with signs. Their faith was not strong enough to survive without a regular supply of the miraculous. And Jesus condemned this as a lack of faith. Are you listening? God doesn't have to fix every problem and speak peace to every wind and wave. Sometimes God gives you peace in the midst of the storm. Amen? And His power and His grace is better demonstrated in the peace and grace you have in the midst of the storm. Patrick Wilson, in his sermon on Psalm 29, in which he titled singing in the rain, praying in the storm, makes this statement. He said, in the eye of the hurricane, the psalmist invites us to discover and affirm the glory and the presence of God. Even in the chaos of the storm, God speaks. The storm belongs to God. The chaos belongs to God. The wind and the thunder belong to God. But above all of that, we belong to God. And though disorder and chaos threaten us, we are God's. Not by the apparent order or disorder of the world do we come truly to know God, but by God's own voice. And might I add, even in the midst of the storm, He still speaks. And you can hear His voice above the noise of the storm. Gardner Taylor, a powerful black preacher from the state of Louisiana, had returned to preach a revival meeting in his home church. The crowds had packed it out. It was a summer evening. It had grown dark. The rain was pouring down, and flashes of lightning and booms of thunder punctuated that powerful black preacher's message as he preached that night. Suddenly, there was an enormous crack of lightning, and the whole community was plunged into utter darkness as the power went off. Startled, that black congregation fell into total silence. Gardner Taylor said, amusingly, quote, "You couldn't see your hand in front of your face." And that stunned silence held that congregation completely silent for a few moments. And then from somewhere back, way back in the congregation, a little saintly black lady's voice rose above the congregation and she said, "Preach on, brother. We can see Jesus in the dark." Can we? Can we see Jesus in the dark? I'll be honest with you, friends, I think sometimes we can see Him better in the dark. For like the songwriter said, sometimes the darker the night, the brighter the light. And you know, He is the light. We can see Him in the dark. Can we trust Him? Can we say like the three Hebrew children who stood before King Nebuchadnezzar as the old fiery furnace was superheated again, and they were threatened to be thrown into that fiery furnace if they didn't bow and worship His idol. Can we with those three Hebrew children feel the heat of those flames and say, "Oh King, we're not careful to answer You in this matter. We thought about it. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from Your fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of Your hand, O King. But if not," wow, what powerful words those three words are. "But if not, we will not serve Your gods nor worship Your image. Be it known unto You, O King, even if He doesn't deliver us." How blessed I've been across the years to pastor the saints of God who face those storms of life, and to watch them feebly stand in prayer meeting on Wednesday night and say, "You know, Pastor, I'm not getting good reports from the doctor. I'm getting terrible reports from the doctor. And I know that God is able to heal me. But Pastor, if He chooses not to heal me, if He doesn't heal me, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to do my best to live for Him till the last breath on this earth." That's real faith, my friends. That's real faith. I've seen people try to play God and demand that God do this and God do that. But friends, we can't do that. We must allow God to be God. And if we allow God to be God, then we have to live as Job did. Remember, God spoke in rebuke to Job, because Job essentially was saying to him at certain times in his struggles with his trials, Lord, you know, I've lived justly and perfectly before you. Surely you have to deliver me from this. And God said, since when, Job, do I have to take orders from you? Where were you when I formed the worlds? Where were you when I was making the big decisions of creation? And who are you to tell me what I have to do? Friends, we can't tell God what to do. But we can find the strength of Almighty God in the midst of the trials like Job did if we choose to trust Him. And Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. And when He has tried me, I'll come forth as pure gold. That's the kind of faith we need, friends. Not a faith that is dependent on skies always blue and flower-strewn pathways all our lives through, but a faith that will trust Him in spite of the circumstances of life. The saints of Hebrews chapter 11, which we like to talk so much about in their faith, were a people that went through great trials. They weren't carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. No, my friends, if you read that chapter, you'll read about a people who quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. But it was that group that God said the world was not worthy of them, and they all obtained a good report through faith, the evidence of things not seen. Where is our faith? That's what Jesus is asking. Where is your faith? The life of faith is not a life without storms, but it is a life of victory in the midst of the storms. Faith. The faithful are victorious. They endure Him as seeing Him who is invisible. So what does our future hold for us, friends, as the people of God? More storms? Yes, absolutely. But though we sail in the midst of a storm-tossed world, and though we know not what another day will bring forth, and though our bodies may be racked with pain and disease lay claim to the strength of our days, and old age drags us down with weariness and weakness, and the world around us be chaotic and seemingly out of control, and we can't fit it into our prophecy chart or understand the meaning of it all, we can, thank God, we can say with Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as pure gold. If our identity is based on who we are, who I am, in my identity, in my career, in my skills, in my occupation, the storms of life can sweep that away in a blink of an eye. And your abilities, your career, your skills can be gone in a twinkling of an eye, forever gone. And you'll find yourself without identity. If your identity is based in your appearance, your beauty, your physical strength, the storms of life can take it away in a moment, and your identity will be lost. If your identity is based in your possessions or your power or your position, that can all be gone in the twinkling of an eye. The storms can take your possessions, take your power, take your strength and health of life, and you'll find yourself with no identity. But oh my friends, if our identity is based on Christ the solid rock, when darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I've lived long enough to prove that a reality, friend. As a pastor, I stood by the bedside of dying people, some who lived a life of trust and faith. I've watched them come down to cross Death's River with calmness and peace and assurance in their face, in their voice, in their testimony, if they were conscious. I've stood around with the family members who recounted their faithfulness to God and watched them cross the river with a great, great sense of victory. But I've also been there in the health and strength of life as a hospital chaplain, as chaplain of the rescue squad, when those who've lived for the things of this world come down to die. And friends, oh, what a stark contrast it is. Not so long ago, I was on call at the hospital as chaplain. Got paged on Saturday, middle of the day. I rushed to the hospital. Actually, I rushed home to change clothes to come to the hospital. Went by the ER on my way home. And the entire parking lot around the ER was filled with uniformed baseball players. So I called the hospital again and said, "What's going on?" And they said, "Hurry, we have a young 32-year-old ball player that's in full cardiac arrest." And when I arrived here with those big, strong athletes who just played in a tournament in our town, weeping, lying on the curbs and the sidewalls, slumped down against the walls of the corridors in the hospital, their head between their knees, sobbing, I walked into the room of their pitcher, who just pitched, as they told me, almost a perfect game in a tournament, and gone with his team to celebrate in a little meal at one of the local fast food restaurants. And while they sat there, he just toppled out of his chair in the floor. And in that split second of time, he was in eternity, full cardiac arrest, never resuscitated. There sat his little wife at the end of the bed, that big, strong, athletic young man who had lived for his sport and lived for the things of this world, and everything was dashed in pieces. Friends, in a moment of time, your identity can be swept away by the storms of life if you're living for the things of this world. I've walked away from the deathbed of the saints of God, even though they've struggled with the ravages of disease and pain. And I've walked away with a shout in my soul saying, "This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Victory, grace, the help and strength of God down to the last minute. This is what it's all about." Nobody wants to talk about careers. Nobody wants to talk about bank accounts. Nobody wants to talk about positions. No one wants to talk about all the accounts. All we want to talk about at that moment is the grace of God and the power of His grace. And Paul said, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" You know, friends, it's not a question of if you'll face the storms. It's a matter of how you'll face the storms. I want to close tonight by sharing with you four great biblical storms which every one of us in some way will face, either in the possibility or the reality. In the Old Testament book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, we read the story of God's anger and wrath on that antediluvian world that became so wicked God could not bear it anymore. And so He poured out the great storm of His wrath and retribution on sin. And the Word of God is very clear in promising us that God's going to do that again. God is going to destroy this whole world and its wickedness. He said in Genesis 6:3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And He came to a day when it was enough. But you know, my friends, just as He did in that day, Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 7 tell us the account of it. He prepared an ark. And I am firmly convinced that the ark was big enough to hold everybody that would listen to the warning gospel message that Noah preached. And that everybody that wanted to could have been in that ark of safety when the storms came. But you remember it was only Noah and his family. And the day finally came. The rest of the world laughed and mocked. They didn't believe the storm was coming. But there came a day. God shut the door. The animals had sense enough to get inside. And God shut the door. And let me ask you a little Bible question, a little quiz question tonight. Just answer it individually and personally. Simple question is, how many more people got in the ark after God shut the door? I believe the answer is zero, right? Not one single soul got into the ark after God shut the door. But as many as heard the warning message and responded were in that ark when it began to rain. Now, friends, I want to ask you a question tonight. God's promise that He's going to destroy this world we're living in. The judgments of God will be outpoured on this world. But just as God prepared an ark in Noah's day, God has prepared an ark in our day. An old song that I remember singing way back there said, on Calvary's hill an ark has been built, costing the blood of God's Son. With its door open wide, there's safety inside. Anybody who will may get on. Come into the ark. Oh, the sky grows dark. There's a storm called God's Great Judgment Day. With its fierce angry, from its fierce angry waves, in the ark, you'll be safe. Come into the ark today. There's an ark. It cost the blood of God's Son to build that ark, friends. And the door is open tonight. Anybody who wants to can get in God's ark of safety. But there's coming a day when God's going to shut the door. And regardless of what Mr. Tim LaHaye says in his books Left Behind about how many thousands of people get right with God after, friends, when God shuts the door is shut. And yes, I believe God will be faithful to His own people. And I'm not a prophecy scholar, don't profess to be, so I don't want to argue with you about your ideas about it. But friends, I don't want to take my chances to get in that ark of safety after I've heard the message of warning and known that the storm of God's judgment is going to be poured out. The second great biblical storm, again in the Old Testament, is the storm of the backsliders, way illustrated in the life of the prophet Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 tells us the story. There's a lot of people in the storm of the backslider's way. Jonah was a man that had a mission from God, but Jonah said no. And friends, at the point you start saying no to God, the storm clouds begin to gather. The winds begin to blow. And in Jonah's life, if you follow the course of Jonah's life, it was down, 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 down to Joppa, and then down into a ship, and then down into the sea, and then down into the belly of the great fish, and down into the depths of the sea. But friends, you can never get so far down. The old backslider Jonah, all the way down in the depths of the sea, started saying yes to God. And when you start saying yes to God, friends, it's up, 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 up. And Jonah found himself smelly and slimy, cast up on the shore, upchucked by the fish, but on his way to say yes to God. Yes to God. Friends, when you start saying yes to God, the storms of the backslider's way begin to be hushed. And there comes a resolution to the crises in your life. There's probably somebody in this building tonight that's been saying no to God. And suddenly your life is facing some storms. Why not do what Jonah did and start saying yes to Him? And when you say yes to Him, there's a way out of the storm of the backslider's way. In the New Testament, there's a third storm in the life of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts chapter 27. Paul is on his way to Rome. It's winter time, And God has spoken to him and said, the ship should not sail, else you'll be in a great storm. And Paul, the man of God, warns the men, the sailors, warns the captain, warns those officers that are guarding him. But they had plans to go to a very nice port where there was a lot of activity and a lot of pleasure. And they did not want to heed the voice of the man of God, so they sailed anyway. They did it their way. The storm of the way called my way. And when they sailed out of that port, headed to the port they wanted to go to, they sailed right into the eye of a storm. And it's amazing to me as you follow the course of what happened. They planned their own course. They were warned. They were seeking a better port. And when they supposed, I'm quoting here from verse 13 of Acts 27, when they supposed that they had obtained their purpose, suddenly they found themselves caught in an exceedingly strong storm. And the ship was so caught in the storm that they lost all control. Isn't it amazing that the people that want control lose control? And not only did they lose control, but they began to throw over all the precious cargo of the ship, the tackling of the ship, which is even the means of the control of the ship. And the last thing they lost was all hope. Verse 20 tells us they lost all hope that they should be saved. You know, I've watched young people who grew up in our very own holiness churches go this very route. Going to do it my way, preacher. Not going to listen to you, mama and daddy, preacher. Going to do it my way. I know what I'm doing. And they sail right into the eye of the storm. And the thing that they want most, the control of their life, they suddenly lose all control. They're not making their own decisions. The slave habits of sin and the crowd they run with suddenly begin to control their life and a number of other factors. And they find themselves losing all the precious cargo of life, all the precious things of life, the very means of control itself. And in the end, all hope. But thank God, God is merciful and God is redemptive. And when these desperate fellows begin to cry out to the man of God and listen to the man of God, the storm had a solution. There was a solution. God didn't calm the storm. Their ship was totally destroyed. And they floated ashore on pieces of wood from the ship. But God promised them that not a hair of their heads would be lost. God saved them even in the midst of the storm. And you know, sometimes God will let us suffer the consequences of our decisions. But thank God, He is merciful. And there's a way out of the storm called my way. Even though you may lose everything, there's a way out. The last storm is the one we read tonight in our scripture reading in Mark chapter 4. The storm that proves His power. Sometimes God will allow us to get into a storm in life, a physical storm, a storm in our family, a storm of whatever nature, but simply as He did with Job, to prove His power. You know how that storm started in Job's life, don't you? There was a little encounter of God with Satan, and Satan said, if you just let me at him, he'll curse you. And God said, he won't, and he didn't. He proved the grace of God sufficient in the midst of the storm. Well, friends, some of you are in the storm right now. And some of you have just come through some storms. And most all of us are facing some storms in our lives. How will you fare in the storms of life? Will you face the storms with hope and confidence, knowing that when all around your soul gives way, He then is all your hope, your stay? Will you set your own course and sail into the eye of the storm? Will you, like Jonah, say no to God and find yourself experiencing the storm of the backslider's way? Oh, my friends, thank God He's merciful. There's a way out. And the question is, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? You can have confidence even in the storms of life. I've watched some of God's best people go through things that I could not possibly imagine human beings go through and even be able to breathe and live. And yet I've watched them go through those things with grace and victory, because His strength is sufficient even in our weakness. I close with this little story. One of my favorite speakers is Ravi Zacharias. And Ravi was telling this story recently at the close of one of his messages. He said a good friend of his, who is a medical doctor from northern Ohio, Norwalk, Ohio is actually the town, had a daughter who was traveling with a mission team, summer mission team, to South America, and had to return before the team returned alone. And the medical doctor was highly, gravely concerned about his daughter's safety. She was just a young teen. So he'd given her very detailed instructions on what she should do as she returned through the great Miami airport and made her connecting flight to Detroit, where he was to pick her up. And on the day of her return, she landed in Miami. She has her dad's instructions written down, and she finds the monitors, and she's looking down that long bank of monitors to try to find the next flight to Detroit, when suddenly standing beside her was an elderly man, a stranger to her. And he looks at her and says, "Can I help you, young lady?" And very timidly she said, "I'm trying to find the flight to Detroit." And he said, "That's interesting. I'm going to Detroit. What is your flight?" And she told him, and he found the flight number, and he said, "That's funny, it's the same flight I'm on." Well, that just made this little gal very uncomfortable. One of the things her father had warned her about was talking to strangers. And then he said to her, "Why don't I just walk with you to the gate?" Which made her nervous, but it's a public airport, and she had to go there anyway. And he walked along beside her until they arrived at the gate, and she went and sat down, and he came and sat down beside her, which even made her more nervous. And then he asked her, what are you doing in Detroit? What's happening in Detroit? Oh, she said, "I'm just going there, and then my father is coming to pick me up to take me home." Oh, he said, "Where is your home? It's not Detroit." "No," she says, "I live in a little town called Norwalk, Ohio." Oh, he said, "Norwalk, Ohio? That's really funny. Now, that's the town I live in." "Why," he said, "why don't you just call your dad and tell him I'll bring you home?" I can just feel the mother's tense in the service tonight. You know, this little gal's thinking, "No, no way." "No," she said, "my dad's coming. He wants to pick me up. He'll be there. He's going to take me back home." He said, "Who's your dad?" Well, her dad's a very well-known medical doctor in that little town, and she thought, well, this will be a chance to let him know if he's from Norwalk who my dad is, and he'll leave me alone. So she quickly told him her dad's name. And then he laughed. He said, "Call your dad. Here's my cell phone." And he handed her his cell phone and, "Call your dad." He said, "Call him." Well, she thought, what can hurt? She called her dad nervously, and he was glad to hear her voice. And she said, "Daddy, I'm at the gate in Miami, and I'm on my way to Detroit." And she said, "Daddy, there's a man here beside me that I'm using his phone, and he wants to take me home, but I told him you're going to be there." And he said, "Who is it?" She said, "I don't know. I'll let you talk to him." So she hands the phone to the man, and he gets on the phone, and there's a lot of laughter and a lot of talking. In a few moments, he hands the phone back to her, and her dad's laughing on the other end. And he said, "Honey, do you not know who the man is beside you?" She said, "No, Daddy, I don't." He said, "That's the doctor that brought you into this world. He's a very dear personal friend of our family. And he's very safe, and he is going to bring you home. I'm going to let him bring you home." And her heart was at ease, a man she could trust. But this is what Ravi said. He said, "In the most difficult moments of life, you will find that the one who brought you into this world is the one right beside you, willing to take you through the trials and the storms safely to your destination." That just did something for me, friends. Because there have been a few moments in recent years when I didn't think anybody understood. And then he spoke. I didn't think he was there, but he was. And when he spoke, I felt so foolish that for one moment I would doubt that he knew what was going on in my life. He was there all the time. The one who brought me into this world, the one that had brought me safe thus far by his grace, will safely lead me home through the storms. The prophet Isaiah gave us this great and powerful promise from Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 4. He said, "Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm." Friends, he is a refuge from the storm. Let's stand.